for your grace and the opportunities you place in front of us. And we ask you now, Father, to help us as we look at your word to grasp this phrase and add it to all of the things we're learning about the Lord's Prayer. And we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. The last time we were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about that phrase where Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. And then the companion phrase to that, part of that same petition, follows with, and instead, deliver us from evil, or sometimes more accurately, deliver us from the evil one. And that's the phrase we want to talk about today. And as I think about this, as I was thinking about it, I was just thinking about over the years from big name people that I've known and you've heard about in the news, big name church leaders, to just individuals that I've known in ministry over the years who, messed up and fell from grace and lost their jobs because they sinned. They did something stupid. And, that was one thing. I saw one guy who wrote, in this world of ours, it's never a sure thing, never to be assumed that a seminary grad or a pastor is continuing in the faith. I've heard too many horror stories of broken marriages and wrecked ministries. And I was thinking about this and thinking about this phrase where Jesus is teaching us to pray. And he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does that mean? And how does that work? And how does that fit into Scripture and everything that happens in Scripture? Because you don't have to even look into the history. You can look into the Bible and see this history of things. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife. Moses murdered an Egyptian. David committed murder and then committed adultery and then committed murder to cover it up. The list of leaders, even in the Bible, who mess up, is ongoing. And, we'd sit there, why would that happen? And so many times it's phrased in this phraseology that is misleading. Why would God allow that to happen? Even that phraseology is misleading. It happens because God has given his people, you and I, a divine trust. And that divine trust is free will. Now, what God says is that man messes up. Every single person is a sinner. Every single person. We all sin. That's it. Even we become Christians, we still mess up. We still mess up. Just because we're Christian doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we're sinless. We still mess up. We do it regularly and spectacularly. And we get that. We get that. So he's praying here. And he's saying, this is how you pray. Deliver us, from evil. Lead us not into temptation. What does that mean? We know we see these things happen to people. And I know we've all sort of thought, there but for the grace of God go I. We've all sort of thought, thank God, that could be me, And we understand that. I mean, think of Amazing Grace when John Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. What is that line? There are many dangers, toils, and snares. there's all kinds of things out there. And we get to this point, and he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, and some of your versions will say, deliver us from evil, and others will say, deliver us from the evil one. Now, there's not a huge difference in how in either one of those translations. There's a couple of things that would make it more specific, probably a little tiny bit more accurate to use evil one because of the words that are used. Because it's not so much that Jesus is saying, deliver us all from just the general presence of evil. We're in a lost world surrounded by evil. If he was going to deliver us from evil, we would come out of the baptistry and he would rapture us straight to heaven. But he doesn't do that. As much as sometimes we'd like him to, we're left here in this lost world. But if we look at it the more accurate way and say, deliver us from, as some of the versions say, the evil one, that makes sense. We go back to Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He came up and went into the wilderness and he was tempted. He wasn't tempted by evil in general. He was tempted specifically by the enemy. See, temptations come at that hand. Remember 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone whom to devour. And if we look at it that way, then this petition begins to make a little sense. It becomes easy to understand. Oh God, we're saying, oh God, don't let Satan loose on me. Now, I sort of like that. You know, lead us. Don't take us somewhere where we're going to be overwhelmed by temptation, and don't let Satan loose on me. Now, that then we can get our hands around that, right? That's a little bit easier to grab. And the first part of it has to do with our spiritual weakness that we talked about. Lead us not into temptation. We're weak. We're going to be tempted, and that's going to happen. We're going to be tested, and sometimes those are tests. But then he says, and deliver us from the evil one. The second part of that petition isn't about our weakness. It's about God's power. It's about God's deliverance. And we want to be able to see that and understand it. But we want to keep it in a context. We want to keep it, you know, this is easy, simple, and at the same time, it's hard. Let me raise a question and put this in a different context. Is this a prayer for cowards? Is this a prayer for people who are afraid of spiritual warfare? You know, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one so that we never get tempted. Is it a prayer for cowards? Let me ask it. Let me put it in another specific term. Was Jesus a coward? Is that how you would categorize him? Would you categorize Jesus as a coward? Remember Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, Jesus went away by himself and he prayed and he begged God for the cup to pass from him. And the Bible says in the different versions of that he prayed with loud cries and tears to God to be delivered that from that which was about to happen. Does that mean he was a coward? I mean, he didn't say, oh God, I'm ready to go, bring it on. That's not what he did. He faced the sin of the world and what was going to happen, and he fell in tears and cries and begged to let this cup pass from him, but not my will, but yours. See? The night before all of that happened, he cried to God for help. And in fact, one version says that this was so dramatic and so traumatic upon him that angels had to come and minister him and give him strength so that he could go on. This was overwhelming to Jesus. I want to tell you something. The victory of Calvary, the victory of the cross, wasn't won on the cross. The victory of the cross was won on Thursday night. The battle was won before Jesus ever gave him the betrayer's kiss. The battle was won before the first spike was driven into Jesus' hand. The battle was won when he prayed. He did not fail in his testing because he did not fail in his praying. And that should cause some focused concentration. He didn't fail when he was tested and took our sin, because he didn't fail in his praying. And I'll tell you what, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, had to pray to get through a tough time, what does that tell us about us? Don't you think we need to do that? Don't you think we need to pray a lot more before we go through things? I mean, if you put down Luke 22:40 next to Matthew 6:13. You know, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going through this horrible time, and he's crying out to God in tears and loud cries. Now get this, tears and loud cries, begging God for this not to happen, but accepting it because he knows that's what's going to happen. Listen to the context of it. He went out, and his disciples followed him, and on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And then he went off and he prayed earnestly to God and came back and found them asleep. And he says, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And he went away and prayed and cried out to God loudly some more and came back
and they were sleeping.
I tell you, there's some real lessons there that we're not even going to begin to scratch. In the midst of the crisis that Jesus was facing, even though all those around him were sleeping and unaware of what he was going through, he never stopped being faithful, and he never stopped praying, and he never stopped accepting whatever God was going to take him through. He knew it. And this should be simple to us, that before you face what the world has to offer and before you go do battle with Satan, make sure that you have prayed. Before you go into battle, you better make sure you've prayed that you'll not fall into temptation. In the words of one writer, the battle is half won if you want to avoid temptation enough to ask God to help you. You know, because when you pray, you're admitting your weakness. When you don't pray, it's usually because you're not taking temptation or testing seriously. You know, and this is a warning so that we're not so overconfident, so full of ourselves that we think that, that we take our strength for granted. You know, when a soldier goes out to battle, it's not a bad thing that he's a little bit afraid. You get those guys that are absolutely fearless, and they don't last very long. A little fear keeps you alive. And we need to understand that. You know, Jesus didn't go up there again and say, go ahead, Lord, you know, like us. You know, sometimes we go ahead, Lord, I can take it. You know, I can handle the temptation. I'm strong. I'm ready. I can handle anything that Satan throws at me. And you get to that position, you are in trouble. You know, because it's about to happen. They're headed for a rude awakening. They're defeated before they ever hit the battlefield. And Jesus is saying in this prayer that we're going to do battle. We're going to go out there in this evil world. We're going to live in this place where evil is running rampant and even evil people are running rampant. It says, you pray, number one, lead us not to temptation. Lead us not to a place where we're overwhelmed by the testing, and deliver us from an enemy that is out to destroy us. You know, don't let us be overwhelmed by him. See? By the enemy. That's a powerful thing. This petition forcibly causes us to recognize how weak we really are. That without the Lord's help, we would have a hard time getting through the day without really messing up. And he really brings this home to Simon Peter. In the course of that evening, Peter had stood there and said, Jesus had said, you know, Jesus is having dinner, casually drops this bomb. They're having dinner. It's the Passover Seder. It's very regimented, organized. You know, you go through a sequence of things. And in the middle of this very organized Passover Seder, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. You know, and Peter, not me, Lord. I'll never. These guys can run for the hills. I will never betray you. Remember what Jesus said? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He uses his name three times in a very short period of time. He says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He says, Peter, you know, Jesus is in the back of his mind. Peter, you're going to be the leader of the church. I know that, and Satan knows that. And I'll tell you what, Peter, you're standing there telling me you're never going to turn your back on me. I'm telling you, Satan's coming after you. He's coming after you. But I've prayed for you. And when you turn around, because you're going to mess up, when you turn around, you help others. I want to tell you, there's so much going on right there in that statement. It's absolutely powerful. Because when we face temptation, remember we talked about last time about sometimes temptation can be a temptation to sin or a testing for victory. All depends on how we respond, right? All depends on how we respond. So Satan wants something from us in the moment of temptation. But so does God. God wants a response from us. We're going to face hard times. We're going to face temptation and trial. And he says, pray that you're not overwhelmed by the testings and the temptations, but pray that you're delivered from this evil one. You're not overwhelmed by the evil one. Because he even said to Peter, you know, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. You know? And it's interesting that when he says to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, we make that very specific because what happened to Peter? But when Jesus says the word you, it's plural. And that changes it, doesn't it? Who's Jesus with? He's with his apostles. These guys are going to lead the church. These guys are going to lead an organization that will change the world forever, and they don't know it. And he's talking to Peter, and it's like, he's like, Peter, I want to tell you something. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. See what he did? It's not specific. He didn't say, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you, Peter, like wheat. Singular. He says, he's talking to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Who is apostles? It's interesting that Satan always goes after, almost always seems to go after, spiritual leaders. You know? Elders, pastors, deacons, teachers, leaders, parents. Anybody who can get into a position of leadership, that's who the enemy wants to take out. Because if he takes them out, he usually takes out whoever is behind them. You know? And Jesus is right there saying that. He often attacks us at that point. And he did what, and Satan often attacks us just like he did Peter. Peter standing there, I will never forsake you. I am strong enough. I am powerful enough. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And guess what? At his point of strength is where Satan hit him. Now, granted, you get to the point where that crowd shows up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you get those 300 guys, and they're all with clubs and swords and different things and torches, and they come to arrest Jesus. It is Peter who pulls out a sword and cuts off some poor guy's ear. And Jesus says, put your sword away, idiot, and then he heals the ear. Well, you know, that's a loose paraphrase. You know, Peter did stand up for him for a moment, and then he ran like the wind, like everybody else. See, he wanted to take them all out. And he hit Peter at his point of strength. He didn't hit Peter at his point of weakness. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you know what your weakness is? Oh, come on. You know what your weakness is. Most of us know what our weakness is. We know where we're weak. You know, and if I know where I'm, you know, if I know where I'm weak, I protect that, right? It's like getting, you know, a little pebble or something, or a little piece of sliver of glass in your foot, you know, and suddenly you're walking around like this until you can get there and get that little piece out, you know, because you're going to protect that point of weakness. So he knows that if we know we have a weakness, we're going to guard that. You know, we're going to Band-Aid that. We're going to bandage it. We're going to make sure it's protected. So he doesn't hit us so many times at our point of weakness. He hits us at our point of strength. So when we think, oh man, I don't ever have to worry about that. I'm never tempted by that. that's right where the enemy's gonna hit you. You know, and you need to understand that. Red flag should go up. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Now that tells us something, that Jesus knew what was gonna happen. He knew that Peter was going to run. He knew what was going to take place, everything that Peter was going to do. He knew about his denials, the cursing, the repeated lies. He knew what was going to happen. See, he knows. He knows we're going to sin. Jesus knows we're going to mess up, even when we're one of his. Peter was his right-hand man, and he knew he was going to mess up. And if he knows that Peter's going to mess up, he knows that we're going to mess up. But he says, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. That's how he responds to this. I know you're going to mess up, Peter. I know you're going to mess up. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And he prays for him. That's the idea. What an awesome thought. That's the picture we have of Jesus, the great intercessor, sitting at the right hand of God, praying for us, interceding for us with the Father. What do you think he's talking about? He's saying, you know, Lord, this week, Satan's going to hit George hard. You watch out for him. You help George. You build George up so he's ready for it. You help George make the right decision. Because I know what's going to happen. See, when Jesus is interceding for you, he's not just saying, oh, God bless George, help him feel good today. He's not doing that. When he intercedes for you, he's going, hey, man, George is going to get hit hard today. He's going to get hard. God, you watch out for him. You build a wall around that man. He stands for you. See, he is interceding for us. And that ought to tell us something. He prays for him. What's interesting is that he doesn't pray for Peter to be removed from the temptation. He doesn't say, Peter, I've prayed for you, and I'm not going to let this happen. He didn't do that. He says, you know, he doesn't say, don't let it happen. He says, I've prayed for you so that when you turn around. It's interesting, the word that he uses literally means conversion. He says, you turn back, strengthen your brothers. When you turn around. And it's the when you turn around, not if you turn around, but when you turn around. So he knows that if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to mess up. Some of us will probably mess up today spectacularly. But he also knows that by the end of the day, we're going to be sitting there going, God, man, I'm sorry, I messed up, you know. And so he says, when you turn around, when this hits you and you repent, you come back, so you strengthen your brothers. God perseveres with us. You know, he never criticized Peter. He never sat there and said, Peter, you say you're not going to betray me? Let me tell you some news, boy. You're not going to make it through the night. He didn't do that. Didn't criticize Peter at all. And he never gave up on Peter. He says, when you have turned back. Jesus has more faith in Peter than Peter has in Jesus. Jesus has more faith in you than you do in him. Now think that one over. That no matter what you face, no matter what you're going through, Jesus has more faith in you than you do in him. And the thing that happens is absolutely marvelous. He says, strengthen your brothers. You know why he says that? You know, if you break a bone and it's set correctly, that setting is usually stronger than the original bone was. You know, that's just the way it works. The same is true when a rope breaks. If a rope breaks and it's put and spliced together by a good person who knows what they're doing, it's stronger than it was before. God can take our broken places and make us stronger than we were before. We can fail and fail and fail. And though our faces may be covered with the muck and grime of defeat, God's grace can raise us up and turn us into something special. And I've seen it over and over again. It's almost a good thing that God allows us to fail because he turns it around and does such good things for it to happen. You know, some of you ladies are wearing jewelry and some beautiful stones. But it doesn't matter whether it's a diamond or an opal or one of these beautiful stones. It didn't come out of the ground like that. And if you know anybody that used to that did collected stones and made jewelry and stuff like that, they'll get this stone and they'll see something in this rugged little piece of rock, and you know what they do with it? They put it in this machine with all these other rocks and they turn it on, and it just grinds and grinds and grinds and grinds against one another and polishes it up. A gem cannot be polished without friction, and a Christian cannot be made strong without dealing with difficulty. If you change your perspective a little bit, Well, we're going to go through tough times. We always are. They're going to be, as long as we're in this world, we're in a sinful world full of sin and disease and death. That's part of the process. We're here till Jesus comes and takes us home. We're here. We're going to go through this. But what you've got to realize is it may sometimes seem overwhelming to us, and it may seem horrible to us, and the evil may be rampant to us. But at the same time, what God is doing in you and I, He's polishing us up so that we shine brighter. If we turn back to Him, if we come back to Him and do this, we can help. I've known people that just their whole lives were touched by something absolutely horrific. How many times do you hear the story of people who overcame great addiction to drugs or alcohol, and now their ministry is helping people overcome drugs and alcohol? The very weakness, the very thing that almost destroyed them, God is now using in ministry. And I can tell you, the number of women that I know, because when I was younger, I used to hear, you know, about 25% of women have been abused some way as a child, and I used to think that can't be true. Well, now I think it's closer to 75%, and I can't tell you how many women I know that in one way or another were abused, but now God uses them. In some cases, they can look at a person and say, stay away from that person. They can look at a person and know they're an abuser. And I've known others who would look at the girl and say, that girl's being abused. Just look at her and know. See, God will use the worst things that happen to us and turn them into something, polish them up, and turn them into something that will help others. Peter, when you have turned back, when you have come back, strengthen your brothers. God is saying that whatever you're going through, whatever you've gone through, whatever testing that Satan has sifted you like wheat, you come back to Him, you use that to help other people. You lift them up. Other people are going through what you go through. You're not alone in any of it. And God wants you to use what you've gone through to help others. That's how it works. Isn't that powerful? Never again would Peter stand up and boast about his courage. What he would talk about was humility instead. Jesus knew about Peter's fall. He even predicted Peter's fall in great detail, but he did nothing to prevent it. Why did he just let him go headlong over the cliff? Why would he allow us to do that? Well, I'll tell you what. As long as you're standing on top of the cliff, you can brag about your goodness. When you're laying bruised at the bottom of the cliff, you have to admit the truth about your weakness. And it purges us from pride, and it gets us ready to do something great. Peter did much more for God after this than he ever did before. Peter did much more for God after his fall and return than he ever did before. See, he gets us ready for that. And that's the people God uses. Like I said, Noah got drunk, Abraham lied about his wife, Jacob was a deceiver, Moses was a murderer, Rahab was a harlot, David was an adulterer and a murderer, Paul persecuted the church, Peter denied Christ, and God used every single one of them. What did Peter lose in his failure? His vanity? His pride? His unreasonable self-confidence? His rash impulsiveness? His unreliability? What did he gain? Humility, confidence in God, tested courage, a new determination to serve Jesus, and a willingness to use what he had learned to help others. The things he lost, he didn't really need. And the things he gained couldn't have been gained any other way. So when Jesus says, pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us be overwhelmed by testings and temptations. Help us to stay true and deliver us from the evil one. Don't let the evil one overcome us, because we know he's going to attack us. We know we're his targets. We know he wants to take us down. And we know there are going to be times when we fail. But when we come back, help us to serve. Help us to be strong. Help us to take our very weakness, those very places where we fail, and turn them into something positive that ministers and strengthens others. When the Lord looks at you and me, he sees beyond our faults to the loyalty of our hearts underneath. And we need to see that. We need to understand that, because we're all going through it. We could go around this room, and I tell you what, every one of us has a story. In fact, I was reading one guy who said the friend dropped by for a visit at his church, and he was telling about somebody in the church who was going through a hard time. And this guy said this. He said, I commented to my friend that if he knew the naked truth about every person in our congregation, he would run away screaming. I imagine that's pretty true for just about every church. You know, if we knew the naked truth, I'm glad I don't know the truth about everybody. You know, I'm glad you don't know the truth about me. We don't need to do that. We just need to serve the Lord together. Let's face it. We're all broken people. That's the bad news. Now, the good news is we're all broken people, because God doesn't use anybody that hasn't been broken. God doesn't do any good to anybody that hasn't been broken. It hasn't lost those things. You know, Jesus teaches us the value of humility and the need to be patient with one another. Because if we know that God is patient with us, then we can be patient with each other. We need to be patient with each other. Sometimes that's hard to do, but we need to do it. You know, everyone is going through a hard time. Everybody is going through a battle. Be kind. And it teaches us the magnificence of God's grace. It teaches us the magnificence of God's grace. Sometimes we don't have any response when we face hard times than to cry out, Lord, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. Spirit, have mercy. Father, have mercy. Yeah, we cry for mercy. That's not a bad thing. But I'll tell you what, this prayer teaches us that Jesus understood that we're going to go through hard times, and we're going to go through testing, and we should be praying that we'll go through those testings just fine, those trials just fine, and that we'll be protected from being overwhelmed by the enemy, because the enemy is going to attack us. But we can learn from Peter and from the rest of the scripture that when we do go through hard times, those are the very things God will use to help us help others. That God used Peter, and he was much more affected after the fall, after he betrayed Jesus, than he was before. Now, most of us, fortunately, we're on the after side of that. We just have to decide if we're going to allow God to use whatever has happened to us, whatever our past is, whatever our failures are, to cause us to help others. Because there's somebody going through what you're going through, what you went through. There's somebody who needs what you can give. There's somebody who needs your input, your guidance, your love, your strength, or maybe just an arm around your shoulder, their shoulder, that only you can get. And you need to be ready to do that. The enemy is targeting us. I was looking today at something, and I saw this. I've seen it many, many times. And you may have seen this. It was a picture that was taken outside of a Target store. And out on the street, they had a monument sign with their big Target. You know, it said Target with the big Target, red Target. And right next to the monument sign was a crashed car. And it said, just missed. Every time I see this, it just busts me up. You know, just missed the Target by just that much. And that's where we live. None of us hit that target of righteousness. None of us hit that target of perfection. We all have a weakness, and we all mess up, and we all miss the target. But it's in our failures that God can build us and cause us to be strong. Yeah, I'll keep preaching. You know, that God uses us and causes us to be strong. stuff has happened to you. It has to me. That's not the issue. What we do with it is the issue. And you can be more effective now than you were before if you do what Jesus told Peter. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Look for someone to strengthen this week. They're all around you. They're all around you. Father, thank you. Jesus teaching us to pray, and he teaches us, you know, to pray not to be led into temptation, overwhelming testing, and understand that temptations and tests are the same thing, depending on how we respond to them. And we go through that okay. But then he says, we depend upon you to deliver us from the power of the evil one. Because he's targeting us. But even in the midst of that, just as he targeted Peter, when we go through those difficult times, whatever they are, you will use those things, and just like Paul said to the Romans, you will cause all things to work for good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Help us to love you. Help us to be called according to your purpose. Help us to yield even our past to you, that you may use it to open up doors of ministry to help those around us. Bless us to that today, we pray in Jesus' name.